Good morning. This has been a difficult message for me to prepare for because the person we're talking about today didn't accept that grace that we just sang about. Today we're going to be studying about Judas betraying Jesus. If you will, please turn to John chapter 13, starting with verse 12. We've already, the last time I had the opportunity to speak, we talked about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And one of those disciples that he washed the feet of was Judas Iscariot. And we're going to focus on 18 through 38, but just for context, we're going to start with verse 12. John chapter 13, starting with verse 12. So when he, Jesus, had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.' Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give him something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, 'Where I am going, you cannot come.' So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." I'm not sure if we'll get to this next part, but I'm going to go ahead and read it. It's about Peter. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but now you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this. It's difficult to think about someone that spent 3 years with you, that close to you, and then ended up betraying you. And one that was also close to you and was a bold disciple, he ended up denying you. I just pray that you will help us to glean from this, and that we'll look into our own hearts and to make sure we're in the faith and that our faith is strong in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, starting with verse 18. So he just washed the disciples' feet. Like I said, he washed Judas's feet. And now we're going to pick up with verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. In John 17:12 it says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give account. So we see here that we're going to go into this, and I'll probably repeat this, but the other disciples didn't recognize what was getting ready to happen with Judas. He had fooled them for 3 years. They didn't know what was coming. But Jesus saw into his heart. He could tell that he wasn't a true disciple. He didn't really believe in him, that he was the Son of God. And he had other idols, money, other things, power maybe, that he was looking to and not to God. So this is just a reminder to what happened to Judas and also to us, that there's nothing hidden from God's sight, from Christ's sight. He can see inside of us. He knows our motives. He knows our true person, our true heart. The scripture that they're talking about here is Psalm 41:9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And as I was studying this, I came across a story. It would be like a baby horse that you had raised since it was born, and you cared for that horse. You fed that horse, and you just looked into his eyes, and you loved this horse and took care of him, fed him, watered him. You did everything that he needed. And then maybe one day you were shoeing him or something, and for whatever reason, he just kicks you right in the head. After all these years that you had cared for him and loved him and took care of him. And then the thanks that he gives you is kicking in the head. This is what this is believed to be about when it says he lifted up his heel against me. Matthew 10:36, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. So I was thinking about this. This was like his family. He said before, they said, well, your mom and your brother, sister want to come visit you. He said, no, these are my brothers and sisters, his disciples that were with him there. So this was like his family here on earth. And one of his family members, one of the 12, is supposed to be the closest, he is getting ready to betray him. So I just thought about, I couldn't think of a good example, but think about somebody in your own family. And maybe y'all had been close for your whole life. You loved one another. You took care of each other. And then maybe your parents passed away and you were getting ready to divide up the inheritance. And then for something about money can bring out, it's the love of money is the root of all evil. That can bring out the bad side of us, the wicked side of us, that we want to make sure we get what's coming to us. And we didn't think our brother or sister was treating us fairly. And just all of a sudden, you and your brother don't love each other anymore. Y'all are at odds, and you don't care for each other, and you're bitter toward them. And I was just thinking about Jesus. It says that Jesus went through everything that we've been through. And I just thought about him. He's got this friend here. And we'll see in a minute that he was sitting at what they believed to be the place of honor on his left side, and that may have been him washing his feet, him giving him the place of honor, was giving him one more chance. Judas, I love you. Can you see that I love you? You see what I'm doing for you? But we've heard before, I've heard people here say that God is a gentleman, that he doesn't force himself. Jesus is a gentleman. That it's Judas's choice, and he chose not to accept that love. Okay, if you'll drop down to verse 19. Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. John 14:29 says, and now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. So remember, he's in the upper room. He's with his 12 disciples. Judas is getting ready to leave, but He's with the disciples now, and this is probably after Judas has left. But he's telling them that he's going to the cross. He's telling them that one of you is going to betray me. He's telling them that ahead of time, so when it happens, their faith won't be shook and say, "What? This can't be right. Judas betrayed him. He chose us 12 and Judas." So he's telling them ahead of time, this had to happen because of the scripture. He's going through it and strengthening their faith. This is going to happen. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. And that's going to shock them, like they're thinking, many of them are thinking he's going to set up his kingdom, but he's going to end up dying on the cross before he does that. One of the 12 that they think, many think that Judas was probably the one that was most qualified to be a disciple. They believe that he was from the south, not the north. I thought about this. The Rockingham County versus Guilford County. We're the bumpkins up here in Rockingham County. So they think that he was probably more well qualified to be a disciple than the rest of them. So it just shocked them. It was going to shock them to see that this one that was taking care of the money, Jesus told him, "You take care of the money," and look to him for that, that he was the one that was going to betray Jesus. So he's preparing them for what is getting ready to happen. Genesis 3:15, Brother Tim brought this up this morning. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and before your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So he's getting ready to get his, Christ is getting ready to get his heel bruised, not his head. The head bruised is talking about Satan with the fatal blow. Christ going to the cross and Judas betraying him, that's bruising Christ's heel. This is the start of that. His hour has come. And Genesis 3:15 was a picture of that, prophesied that. John 1:15, "John bore witnesses of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he comes after me and is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" So we know that John the Baptist was born before, but he's saying here, Christ was before me. Christ was before. John 8:23 and 24, "And he said to them, 'You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.'" In these verses, these next verses, I'm focusing on who he's telling them that I am he. And this, I don't mean to be irreverent on what I'm going to say. This is just for maybe some of the sports fans. There was a basketball player that was having a great game, and he was just, I won't say that, but he was just feeling good about himself. He thought how good he was playing. He came down and made this great shot. He was so overcome with emotion. He said, "I am him. I am him." Like he's the one. Nobody else could stop him. I'm him. I'm that guy. And I thought, well, how presumptuous that was of him for just making a basket or doing something like that. And I started thinking about the one that's really I am, the one that really has the right to say that, I am he. And he's telling them over and over again, he's trying to tell his disciples, I am he. I am the one that was before. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He's telling them, before Abraham was, I was there, I am. He's claiming to be God, part of the Trinity. Matthew 11:3-5, and he said to them, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now this is John the Baptist again. He's in prison, and I guess he's like us. He went through a period of doubt. So this is what he sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus. "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." So he's telling and reassuring John the Baptist, I am he. Yes, you were right when you saw me. when you said the Lamb of God that comes before to take the sin away from the world, that's me. I am He. You don't have to be concerned. John was in prison getting ready to be beheaded, so he was going through a rough time. He needed that reassurance, and Jesus gave it to him. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet. Now, this is John, the beloved disciple, that's writing this revelation. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And I have the key of Hades and of death." So we see this is in the future. John's going to get to see this again, that this is the great I am. He got to see this in a dream, but it was a true dream of the future, a prophecy. So we see here, 19, I tell you before it comes. So he's preparing his disciples. He's getting ready to leave. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to go back to heaven to be with the Father, and they're going to be left. But he's not going to leave them alone. He's going to send them the Holy Spirit. But he's trying to encourage their heart, strengthen their faith at this time, because it's, as we can see, one of them went the wrong way. And then he says, "You may believe that you may believe that I am he." That's the whole purpose for the book of John, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he's telling them, "Yes, I am he. I am he." Peter had said that before, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's reminding them, "That's who I am. Yes, you're right. I am he. Don't let these things that are happening discourage. Judas is going to betray me. I'm going to go to the cross. Don't forget, I am he." So that was a blessing to me to see that he's telling them, he's encouraging them, and that he's going to be with them through his Spirit. John 13, 20, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." So remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the disciples. There's going to be 11 of them. They're going to get another one to take Judas's place. But right now there's mainly 11 that he's talking to here, that he's getting ready to send them out. And he's telling them that, "I'm getting ready to send you out, and if they receive you, they're going to receive me. If they receive me, they receive the Father. If they don't receive you, they're not going to receive me. If they don't receive me, they're not going to receive the Father." Luke 10, 16 says, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And like I said, Jesus was getting ready to send the disciples out into the world to share the good news about him. So if you've ever witnessed before and shared your faith, a lot of times it's going to be a rejection. There's going to be a rejection. But remember, they're not just rejecting you or mainly rejecting you. They're rejecting the person you're telling them about. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. And some people believe, "Well, I don't know about Jesus. I'm not sure about him. But I believe in God and love God." There is no way to God the Father except through God the Son. That's the only way through to God the Father. So he's going to send them out. They're going to tell them about Jesus. If they accept them, accept Jesus, what they're preaching about, then they will accept, they will get to be with God the Father. Verse 21, "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" So now we're getting back to the story about Judas. John 12, 27 says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." So here we're thinking about his soul being troubled. And I'm thinking about back to that story about the horse, or the story about your brother splitting the inheritance, that troubled his soul. I know going to the cross, and I think I'm going to read about that in a second, that troubled his soul, that he was going to have to be separated from his Father. Of course, that troubled his spirit. But I think there was part of him that was troubled about Judas, one that he had spent 3 years with, and one that he had showed love to over and over again, and taught him and told him, and washed his feet and put him at the seat of of honor, and he was reaching out to him, but Judas wouldn't accept him. It said that Judas called him rabbi, but he never called him Lord in the scriptures. He called him a teacher, a good teacher, but that's not what it's about. You have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. Trust in him, not just as a good teacher. Matthew 26:38. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And this is about when he's at the Garden of Gethsemane. He was getting ready to go to his father, and he said, "If this cup can pass from me, please let it be, but not my will, but your will be done." So he's got a lot of sorrowful things he's going through. Judas being separated from his father, going to the cross. So we know that, I can't even imagine this, but he was sweating drops of blood coming out of him. That's how sorrowful he was. I've been depressed or down in the dumps, but I've never had that where blood was coming out of my veins to be that sorrowful. And like I said before, he's been through the things that we've been through, but even more than that. Matthew 26:21. Now as they were eating, he said, "Surely I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not ever been born." So two things here that I thought about. All 12 of them, he said, "One of you is going to betray me." So it wasn't like, oh, they said, "That's him. I knew it was Judas. I could tell he was a scoundrel, that he was a traitor. That's him." No, all of them were looking inside. They say, "Is it me? Is it me? Is it me?" They were looking inside at their self. And what that made me think of is that myself and all of us need to take examination. We need to examine our own lives and our own faith and our own heart. They were with him, the closest 12 on earth that we know of, and they were saying, "Is it I? Could it be me that's betraying you?" And I thought, how can that be? They were with him. They knew him. He was teaching them, but they were looking inside their self and saying, "Is it me?" And maybe they were thinking, maybe accidentally betraying. I don't know the whole answer to that, but I know that they did say, "Lord, is it I?" Acts 1:16-17. "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." So this is a scary saying to me. He was part of the ministry. They couldn't tell the difference of him, but he was a traitor. And just thinking that we have teachings about Antichrist, that people come inside a meeting and they look like the rest of us, but they're not true believers. And it's just a wake-up call for me, for my own life, to make sure I'm of the faith, that my faith is true, that my own heart is true, and also for people that come in to make sure, and I know that's the elder's position, that they are to care for the flock and not let wolves come in and take people away or destroy people and their faith. One thing that helped me with this as I was struggling with this is that's one of the reasons I brought that song out this morning. Thank the Lord that he deigned to seal it, that he deigned to seal me with the Holy Spirit. And when he sealed it, I have a heart that sometimes wants to leave the God I love, but I'm thankful that with the Holy Spirit, now these disciples hadn't been given the Spirit at that time, but later on when Jesus left, he sent the Spirit, and we are sealed with the Spirit if we have true faith in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. 1 John 2:19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that we might be made manifest that none of them were of us." So it said here that he went out, Judas went out. And that's a picture
he wasn't of them. He went out. He went to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and he was the guide to show them where Jesus was so that they could arrest him. So he wasn't really with them. He had been playing a part for 3 years, playing a good part. As far as the other 11 disciples, they couldn't even tell it. As far as they knew, he was a true disciple. But as I said before, as we read, Jesus looks in on the heart. He knows the heart. We can't hide from him. Verse 22, then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. So some of this is going to be repeating. Mark 14:19, and they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And this is a scripture that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" So Paul deals with this later when he's going on, I think it was his third missionary journey. He was getting ready to go back, and they were not living like true believers. And he was telling them, you need to test yourselves. You're not acting. Your fruit is not showing that you're a true believer. You need to examine yourselves. See if you're of the faith. If you are, then you need to repent and get right with God. And I was trying to think, well, what could I share for me and for everybody else to kind of a thermometer, or to look at our spiritual self, to examine ourselves. What's one thing that we could do? And I thought about Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. So just want you to think about yourself and think, I'm going to read those one more time, and just think about those fruit. It's like all together. It's not fruits with an S. This is a true believer should have these. It doesn't mean we don't make mistakes, but our life should be characterized by these things instead of the opposite. Instead of hate and disruption and impatience and being mean and not being bad, not being faithful, not having any self-control. So just, and I'm talking to myself here, so do we have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control? So if we have the Spirit and we're not quenching the Spirit, then we should be able to look at our life and we see these things in our life. Doesn't mean that we don't mess up. I don't want anyone to doubt your salvation. That's not the purpose of this. This is just examine ourselves, make sure our faith is true, and then if our faith is true, these are the fruit. This is the fruit that we'll see in our life. Verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So I needed some, after all, some of this other stuff, I needed something good to think about. So John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. I was thinking about John, the disciple, and they believe he was on the right. And they were laying down on their left hand and eating with their right. And Jesus was in the middle, and we have John, the disciple, here, and he was right next to him at his bosom. And then it says here that Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. So John was in the same position with Jesus as Jesus was in position with his Father from eternity past. What a special place that is. And that's a place that I believe all of us believers want to be. That's where we want to be, close to the Father. John 19:26-27, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And just thinking about taking a break from Judas for a second, thinking about John, the beloved disciple. How did he say he didn't even say his name when he wrote this book. He said, "The one whom Jesus loved." The one who Jesus loved. And as I was studying, they were talking about how so many people are mixed up. their identity. Am I a boy? Am I a girl? Am I this or am I that? And they try to get their identity from all of this stuff, all of this sinful stuff. And then I thought about John. How did he get his identity? I'm the one who Jesus loved. If we could think about that, that I'm the one, we're the ones that Jesus loved. How do we know? He came down from heaven and died on the cross for us. And that's where we can get our identity, is through him. John 21:7. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. And I just got this reading through it. This is after Jesus had rose from the dead and he's coming back to meet his disciples. They had gone back fishing, and who was the one who recognized him first? It was John. And I thought about, now how did he, I assume they both had fairly good eyesight, I don't know that, but John recognized him first. And what that came to me in my heart was saying, he was one of the ones that was the closest to him. He was in the bosom of Jesus Christ, and he was able to recognize him. And Peter was the one who jumped in, so I'm not saying anything against Peter, but I just thought that was neat that John was able to recognize him first. Okay, now we're going to put four verses together. John 13, 24 through 27. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him, talking to John, to ask who it was whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it? Who is the one that's going to betray you?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." John 6:70 says, Jesus answered them, "Do I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Verse 71, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So this was at a time when a lot of the disciples that were on the fringes were leaving. And they said, are the rest of you, are you 12 going to leave? And Peter said, "Where else were we going to go? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's nowhere else to go." And he said, "One of you," he's already saying here in chapter 6, "one of you is a devil that he's chosen as one of the 12. John 12:4-6, but one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So here on hindsight, I guess, John got this. I don't know if the Lord shared it with him or what, but he saw that this, some of the character was coming out in Judas, that he was a thief. And later on, basically a murderer. He betrayed the Lord, and they took him to the cross. So we're seeing here that throughout the chapters before, that we see that this was headed that way. Matthew 10:1-4, and when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. There's several places in Scripture where the 12 names were listed, and it's not exactly the same every time, but every time Judas was listed last. And they said, the commentator that I was reading said that was to show that he was not close. When they named the names like that, that the ones last were not as close as the ones that were at the beginning. So that was just a kind of picture of that Judas Iscariot was last, and he wasn't even one of the real disciples. He was a fake. Matthew 26:25, then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. So even Judas asked him, is it I? Am I the one? And Jesus said, yet you said rightly. So Judas knows now that Jesus knows his heart, that he's found out that Jesus knows everything that goes through our hearts and minds. Acts 5:3-5, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And I just thought about this, and we talked about this a little this morning, about the power that Satan has, and that he's not someone to mess around with. I think about Judas, who entertained the thought, it says earlier, about betraying Jesus. And it says here that Satan actually came into him. And then what ended up happening to him? He committed suicide. He hung himself. And worse than that, because he didn't accept Jesus as his Savior, he ended up in hell. Here Ananias was lying about the money that he gave. He was telling them that he gave, yes, I sold the land, this is how much I got, and I'm giving it all. He didn't give it all. He gave part of it. And he said, you're not lying to men, you're lying to God. And then they took him out dead, and then his wife also. So it's just showing here that Satan, the devil, is not somebody to mess with or play around with or entertain. Soon as we hear something from him that we know is not right, we need to ask God to help us and get away from it. Not say, well, I'm strong, I can stand up against him. We need Christ. We need his power. And the best way is to flee from him, not to get into a power struggle, because Satan is powerful. James 1:14-15, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when his desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So we can see in these two examples that they entertained it. They thought, well, I'm not going to give all the money. Nobody else will know. I'm just going to give part of it and just pretend to look good in front of everybody else. But God saw the heart. And then he took his life. And then with Judas, he's entertaining it. He doesn't really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. He wasn't what he was looking for. I don't know if he was looking for someone to take the kingdom up now. I can't read like God can into his heart and mind, but he didn't believe. It's obvious, because Jesus said it had been better if he'd never been born. So that's the same for everybody that does not accept Jesus Christ. It would be better if they'd never been born, because they're going to spend eternity in hell. It would have been better if they just would never lived, never breathed a breath. That would have been better than to spend eternity in hell. And that's what Jesus says about Judas. So we know that Judas thought about sin, he sinned, and then he got physical death, and then worse than that, eternal death in hell in the lake of fire. Okay, now back to our main scripture, verses 28 and 29, John chapter 13. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things which need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So again, I've already gone through this, that the other disciples didn't expect him to be, they didn't know it was Judas. So it was unbeknownst to him. We can fool each other, but we can't fool Jesus. And then verse 30, Job 24:13, there are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways nor abide in its paths. And verse 30, I think I missed that. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. So this is just to signify that he was going out into the darkness. He had the light right there with him, but he left and went out to the night, went out to sin and into darkness. Verse 31, So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." John 17:1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given to me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word." So verse 31 is talking about this is the time. He would say over and over, "It's not my hour, it's not my hour." They would try to catch him and arrest him. And it wasn't his hour. He would slip away. But now's the time. It's coming up the next day. He was going to be crucified. And even though it looked, well, like we talked about today, that Satan had the power there, and he did have some power to bruise his heel, but he wasn't able to bruise his head, because 3 days later, he rose from the dead and gave God the glory, and God gave him glory by raising him from the dead. He said, "Your sacrifice is sufficient." He raised him from the dead, and now he's at the right hand of God the Father. Verse 32, "If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." Hebrews 1:1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers and the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So if you want to know what God the Father is like, all we have to do is look at God the Son. He's the express image. You've heard before, he's just like his daddy, which may be good or bad here on earth. But as far as Christ is concerned, he's just like his daddy. He's just like his father. When we look at Jesus Christ the Son, we're looking at the express image of God the Father. What an example he was, and he gave him the glory, and he set him down on his right hand. Verse 33, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." Okay, to sum this up, because I don't have time to go through it all, he's basically saying, you're not going to be able to follow me right now. You're not going to be able to follow me. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. He's going to be there for 40 days with them, but then he's going to go back to heaven. They can't follow right then. But ultimately, they will follow him. The 11, it's believed, died a martyr's death. They believe Peter was crucified upside down. So they were going to follow him, but not right now. So he was telling them, I'm going to leave you. But don't get worried, don't get concerned. I'm going to send the Helper, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to help you. Verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Verse 35, "By this we know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And our brother Dave has done a great job preaching 2 messages on this about loving one another. So, and he's going to come back and talk about how you can tell that you're our disciples. But just to sum it up, how can people outside of here tell that we are true believers? One of the main ways is how we treat one another, that we love and care for each other. When somebody's happy, something good's happy happens to someone, then I'm genuinely happy. I'm rejoicing with them. I'm saying, way to go, that's so cool. I'm so happy for y'all. When something bad happens, then you cry with them. You're there with them, and you give them a shoulder to cry on. And I've experienced this myself over and over from this body of believers. And I've told you before, thank you for that, that y'all have shown me that you're real by your love. You can show, I believe, that you're a true believer by the way you love Jesus and the way that you love other people. So I'll get to the part about Peter next time. But one thing that I wanted to say is that we have a faithful high priest that's in glory praying for us and asking for God to, he's interceding for us on our behalf. When Satan makes a claim against us, he says, yes, Todd messed up again, but I've paid for that. He intercedes with us. And I'll just close with this. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this passage, although it's difficult to think about someone that was with your son for 3 years and lived amongst the other 11 disciples, but he betrayed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I just ask that you help me to examine my own spiritual health, and that I will keep my relationship with you clear of sin. And I thank you for your son, for what he did for me on the cross, that he made provision. It's nothing that I do. I can't do any good works. But it's all about him, for his death on the cross. And you raising him from the dead and showing, yes, this is the payment. I will accept this payment full for all the sins of the whole world, to any that come to my son. I will let them come to heaven and be with me forever. We just thank you for him, for what he's done. We thank you that he's on your right hand praying for us and that he loves us so much. In his name we pray. Amen.